Where is human to love is divine. Because I live, ye shall live also. John 14:9. It is necessary that we should always discern our own thoughts first before condemning others for their deeds. For deeds are but thoughts expressed. Perhaps you have never looked at it from this point of view. Yet this is the only way you can become aware of your thoughts, so that you can dissolve that which hides the presence. Presence is that which is always present. Past and the future, I have told you before, is in the mind. What's in the mind is your own creation. That which is behind the mind is the Creator. If you are aware then of the creative principle in yourself, then you will know how you create your thoughts. Some time ago I said to you, when energy is encased in a smaller space, it's then at its greatest intensity. Now, point is the smallest of all things, because point is the energy. The greatest potential energy is at point. We have in the past learned a good deal about atomic energy. And we have found also that the atom itself is but a vortex ring. It is not the energy at all. It is secondary in its nature. Even the nucleus within the atom and the various electrons revolving round its nucleus is neither the source of energy, because energy is and originates at point. And point is everywhere, and there is nowhere where point is not. Therefore, the expression of the divine nature and your own thought, your own consciousness, is point. And behind point is the totality of all energy and life. I want you to think over what I've told you, to try and find the answer yourself. But when you find it, you will see the power of your own concentration is at point. In another way, you can see, if I had a block of steel and I had the sharpest point pressing against that block of steel, where would be the greatest potential energy? At point, wouldn't it? Because the totality of that piece of steel would be pressing against point. Reverse the process and see the totality of all the universe, and point is everywhere expressing itself, the wholeness, and there you will find your own consciousness. All humans are full of defects, and it is necessary to become aware of them and not merely caught up in them to perpetuate them daily. To merely deny them does not help to eradicate them. To shrug our shoulders and cringe at the sight of our own thoughts, not understand, this is to live in ignorance. When we realize this great truth, we will find that we will not be caught up in our own thoughts, in our emotions, because we can discern them. What is needed is to discern them quietly without being caught up in them and see the influence they have upon us. When we realize their unreality, then the presence that is ever present will take its abode in us with its quiet confidence, its divine nature to support us in our daily living. Therefore, it makes no difference what fashion says or does. If you have that calm interior, you will find that it passes and you are just the same as you were before. You cannot change that which is divine, perfect in itself. And if you hold that divine, then you will find that your thoughts, your emotions, and everything that surrounds you will mold itself into that completeness, the wholeness of what you are yourself. Therefore, you are quiet, you are peaceful. If there are storms around you, you do not allow yourself then to be caught up in the storm, but you can calm the storm by the knowing of the truth, by the love that dwells within your own soul, by that love that is beyond anything that man has ever known. That is the peace that quells the storms in all hearts in the world. When the soul sees the illusion and calls in the divine to liberate you, you must rely on the divine more than on your own strength. Then the siege will end and peace will come and take its place in you. The material world is the result of our creative power in action through mind. What is visible is but the representation of the invisible. If you can thoroughly comprehend this, you will rise above the effects that trouble you daily. When you understand these conditions, you will no longer be afraid of them because you will know they are the result of your own creative action through mind. You will see your own thoughts transformed into concrete form. So the thought originates in the inner. It's an invisible thing, but the substance of the whole universe is responding to that power which is creative. And the substance of the universe in itself is invisible. You have never seen electricity, but you see the manifestation of electricity in the form of light, form of power. You've never seen life, but you've seen the manifestation of life. You've never seen a thought itself because it's invisible, but it does create an activity in the invisible substance of the universe and brings out to the visible that which you think. You create. You use a substance which you see is solid. But is that substance solid? The substance you see is not solid. It only vibrates to the vibrations of your sight and feeling. But that substance is atomic in nature. And if the substance was raised in vibration, then you would not see it because it's beyond your physical eye. These things are reduced through the mentality of the individual, through the mind that is behind the individual, through that one mind in action that's behind the every individual, so is all this substance reduced in activity. So it becomes the earth as you know it. And out of the earth are all the elements that you use to build and use with your own mind and hands. Remember this, what I'm telling you is perhaps difficult to understand at the beginning. But if you realize and recognize what I'm saying, you will see behind the creation of the earth is that mind in which you exist and live, because there is nothing outside the mind of God. You cannot think outside the mind of God. You cannot create outside the mind of God, because there is no outside it. You must create everything in it, and that substance is created in the mind of God, and you use it because of that creative principle within you. Think it over quietly, and you will see the tremendous power behind the thought of man. You see, the truth is that you and I, made in the image and likeness of the Creator, live in a so-called material world in which we have been given dominion over all things. Our creativeness remains paramount, one with the Creator Himself. This world being so constituted that if we use our creativeness intelligently, it will continue to lift us to a spiritual state yet unknown. The intelligent use of our creative power will bring into operation the things that benefit all people, because we'll be using it in accordance with the divine plan. Affirming or denying conditions does not give you power and dominion. This only serves to show that you do not understand. If you deny something, if you affirm something, what are you doing? Are you not only doing it in your mind? Are you not only creating a conflict without understanding? Therefore, to deny conditions does not give you dominion over these conditions. It only serves to show that you do not understand. The realization of your creativeness, inseparable from the Creator, lies in your self-conscious completeness, in the aloneness of your own integrity. Free from conformity, public opinion, tradition, nationality, or creed. Thus you depend upon no outside agency, but upon the spirit that is alone creative and free. And that is your creative power. I am speaking to you in relative terms, but my words must only be a means towards you finding the answer for yourselves. I cannot give you the answer, because if I give you the answer, it's of no value to you. Each and every one of us has the same problem, and each and every one of us has to find the answer ourselves, and not through any other agency external to yourself. But if my words can point you a way to how you can think, how you can arrive at this answer, then my words have fulfilled their purpose. Therefore, no one can solve your problems but yourself. You can be guided, but you must think for yourself. Therefore, by thinking alone and discerning alone, you can solve your problem. Through the consuming fire of conscious awareness, you arrive at full responsibility in the recognition of this completeness. And in this completeness, there is true freedom. And only when you have followed out your thought to the end, not halfway, can you free yourself from it. This is not an escape, nor is it a flight from conditions around you. It is a gradual cessation of unconscious action through lack of discernment, which leads to misery. By ceasing your unconscious action, you become conscious of your action and thought. And this leads to pure thought, which leads to pure action, and this leads to freedom. In this understanding, you will expand your consciousness and practical knowledge in your oneness with the creative source of all things. And as you acquire this knowledge through practice, you will, by the conscious use of the creative law inherent within you, have revealed to you a deeper significance than the mere intrinsic value of material possessions. They will but represent to you the extent of your spiritual understanding and ability to cooperate with the Creator of all things. This is what the Master knew when he crossed the Kedron into Gethsemane to pray. And it is this understanding, it is the practical knowledge of your oneness with the creative source of all things. And as you acquire this knowledge through practice, you will, by the conscious use of the creative law inherent within you, this will reveal to you a deeper significance than the mere intrinsic value of any material thing. Material things will then represent to you the extent of your spiritual understanding and ability to cooperate with the Creator of all things. And if you see the Master's mind, and you see how steadfast he was, and this was his knowledge, there was no outside God for him. God wasn't something that was relative to him. God was that completeness that was behind his own consciousness, his consciousness being point through which the totality of that manifests. The whole story about Jesus and his disciples from Good Friday to Easter Sunday noon is told in John chapter 18 and 19, Mark chapter 15, Luke chapter 22 and 23, and Matthew chapter 27. To piece the whole story together, it is rather difficult. What I have done, I have written the story and built it up just as it would appear in sequence. Each thing happening as it would, and I have written it down here in my own words so we could understand it. By reading the various verses and the various chapters in which these things are recorded, doesn't give you a coherent picture. But as I have written it down, you will see clearly what the Master did, what he thought, what his disciples thought and did. So to piece the whole story together, I will tell it in my own words and feelings of what happened. For I so often feel I was there. Perhaps it is my imagination, but the whole story is so real to me that I could live it over in my mind. When Jesus, with his disciples, Peter, James, and John, entered the Garden of Gethsemane, they sat beneath the favorite olive tree, which they had sat under many times before. Many times they used to go into the garden, and there was an olive tree not far from the gate, and there they sat down. Jesus began to tell them and speak to them of the great things of life. And they listened attentively, but they were not quite conversant about the many things that Jesus told them about. And therefore he began this time to tell them about his leaving them, about what was going to happen to him just in a few hours' time. And, of course, these three sat with him because he asked them to go with him, because he wanted to commune with that inner realm, that divine nature within himself. And he knew what was to come to pass. He knew that what he had to do was for the benefit of the world, and especially at that time for the benefit of his disciples. And this favorite spot Jesus spoke to his disciples, explaining the truth to them. His words run something like this: God is eternal and is one, manifest and unmanifest. This is God the Father, God the Mother, God the Son, which is the Christ. All are one. His words meant this: God is eternal and one. There is no other one but he. Manifest and unmanifest, everything existing. This is God the Father, God the Mother, God the Son. The Father, Mother, God, and the Son is the Father, Mother. Now we see in our understanding of this that the consciousness in man is the creative principle. That is what we call the power. And the intelligence is the mother. It's the active principle that obeys the consciousness. That is why when you consciously think, there is an intelligence that outpictures your thought. Because you are God manifest, but you don't know it. You haven't arrived yet at that great realization, but you will one day. The Son, then, is that consciousness which we see at point, the Christ. With the whole of the universe, the consciousness and the intelligence, the Father, Mother, God, behind. The Son, then, is the combination of the Father, Mother, God. And whatever the Son says, so the Father, Mother will produce for him. That's why Jesus said, whatsoever I ask my Father to do, so he shall do. And if I ask him to do it for you, he shall also do it for you. This was the great, mighty knowledge that Jesus had. And he was explaining it to his disciples in such simple language. When God became manifest, the one became the three, yet all are one, in which there is no separation. Father, Mother, Son, the Christ. These three are one, in which there is no separation. It was the Christ then that spoke, because he knew that he was the Christ. I and the Father are one. I am in you, You are in me, and we are in the Father. The Father is consciousness, might, omnipotence. The Mother is omniscience, all knowledge, knowledge of all the ways. The Son is God's love, in which both the Father and Mother exist as one. Thus there is no division, no separation anywhere. I am the love of God. I am the expression of the power, the wisdom, and the love of God. Here was the clear statement, a knowledge so profound, it goes back to antiquity, to the ancients who once knew, but now it has been lost to the world. What I am given to you now is knowledge beyond price. I came to manifest the love of God to all. And those who believe in me will never die, because I am eternal life. You are eternal life. I am eternal life. As man, I have been subject to the trials of the flesh, but have overcome the world. What I do, all will do, for we are born of the same Father and Mother God. He was showing his disciples. They looked upon him as something separate and distinct from them. But he showed them clearly that it was not so, that we are all born of the same Father and Mother God, having the same wisdom, same omnipotence, omniscience, and love. For we are all born of the same Father and Mother God. That is when I say, call no man your father or mother upon earth, for one is your Father who is in heaven. Again, you see the tremendous force of his teaching. So I've gathered all the strings together of his teaching. And I've put them to you exactly as I would feel he'd give them to his disciples. With this knowledge and understanding, we arise out of these conditions. We ourselves create and enter into a new, a continuous renewal of the presence that is ever present. But if the past and the future blind you to the present, then there is no renewal in the present. There is a continual conflict in the mind. It is the spirit that has life. The flesh has none. I am now about to demonstrate the power of the Son to conquer death, for everyone is God made flesh, for there is no other substance but that of the Father and Mother of God. There is no other substance at all. Therefore, the tenement of flesh is the temple in which the Father, Mother, God expresses himself, herself, through the Christ, the Son, made in their own image, having omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, having power, wisdom, and love. I will lay down my life, and I will take it up again, that you may know the mysteries of life, of death, and of the resurrection of the dead. I will lay down my life in the flesh. I will raise it in spirit form with power to manifest myself to you and to mortal eyes that believe in me and in him who sent me. Here is the state proof of eternal life. So in 3 days I will show forth the all of life, the all of death, and the meaning of the resurrection of the dead, and what I do, all will do, for it's the Father that worketh in all. It is he himself who does all this. What a stick. It is he himself who does all this. Not only in Jesus, but in you and me. We are not separate. Thus you three, Peter, you are power, because Peter represented the nature of power. James, you are thought. You are the intelligence. And John, you are love, representing the Trinity of Infinity. He knew his disciples, he understood them, and they represented to him these qualities. Thus I have chosen you. Be not afraid of men, for you have been sent forth to do the mighty work that I have told you, for no one can destroy your life, which is eternal. I will leave you now and go out alone into the darkness and commune with our Father. And I leave you here to watch with me. Here we see the three disciples wondering. Their minds were filled with awe. This teaching was so terrific to them because they had not realized the importance of it before. But now they were beginning to be afraid of what was going to happen. So Jesus went out alone into the darkness. So everyone has to go out alone into the darkness to find the light. And in the darkness we will find that light, because the light is always shining. The darkness will disappear. The darkness is that which is in the mind. And when you discern this darkness and know what it is, it will dissolve away, and there the light that shines forever will be seen. It lights up your mind and your soul. And Jesus prayed with his soul in agony. He prayed, the strain upon his human flesh was so great that his veins burst in his brow, and there were beads of blood and sweat upon it. You can imagine the terrific power of the Christ, praying in such a way. The very shattering power upon the flesh was so great, and so it is. You know that you gradually build up a source, a form which will take charges of life. and allow life to flow through the body so that everyone can feel that life. And when you do that, it comes gradually through practice, and the body and soul takes up there, the power begins to flow. Vibrations flow forth through the ethereal, passing into your bodies, creating that same mighty power. And with the concentrated consciousness of Christ, all is possible. Well, the mind that is disturbed, the heart that is moved, thoughts that irritate and conflict, then the Christ has peace. The peace I give you, my peace, not does the world give it. At the end of his prayer, he called out, "Not my will, but thine." When he went back to his disciples, he found them asleep and said to Simon Peter, "Could you not watch with me a single hour? Unless you watch and pray, your temptation may be too strong for you to bear. I know the spirit is strong and willing, but the flesh is weak." Power and weakness are in the mind. Spirit alone that never sleepeth is power, but the mind sleepeth. Peter yet did not come to that realization of this tremendous source of power. Therefore, he was asleep. Jesus, giving his words, was showing distinctly that in the mind, the idea of power and weakness are equally in the mind. Therefore, it is a conflict. It has no existence in reality. It is but an idea of power. If where weakness exists beside it, but in the spirit, there is no such thing as double power or weakness. It is complete. Then he went out again to pray, this time reconciled to what he had to do. "I shall drink this bitter cup, for thy will must be done, and not mine, O Father God." And when he went back to his disciples, they were again sleeping. He said to James this time, "You sleep while I wrestle with the foe of man?" Man's thought reacts to things external to himself. The higher things and the lower things are both of the mind. You can think of them both the same. And this was the great foe of man, where the conflict of good and evil exists. And this was what he was showing his disciples. Again, the mind sleepeth because of the conflict of good and evil. Then he went out again and prayed, this time sure and firm. "O Father of mine, I yield. Thy will be done." When he returned, he found his disciples sleep again. He said to John this time, "With all the love you have for me, could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" This was the love of God that never sleepeth, but the love of man sleepeth. And if you look into your own mind, you will see, does your love go to sleep because of certain conditions? Or do you still have that love of God that never sleepeth? And under no circumstances, no conditions, you are the same. That you will love continuously, irrespective of what conditions around you, what people say or do about you, you will still love with that which never sleeps, that never tires, that is never affected by anything outside. Jesus was showing his disciples the true nature of the Christ that they must have to be disciples of Jesus. Here we see that neither the power of man, nor the thought of man, nor the love of man was sufficient unless the Spirit was active. These three were weak and sleepeth. Only when we are consciously aware of the creativeness within can the weakness of the flesh be transcended. Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth to those in search of him and said, "Whom seek ye?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And as soon as he said it to them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. Here was the power of the Christ. "I am he." His words had a double meaning. Meaning, "I am Jesus of Nazareth," but also, "I am God." And they fell backwards in fear and awe. Jesus the Christ could have saved himself if he had thought fit to do so. But that his work must be fulfilled, he had to drink the bitter cup. Otherwise, the disciples would not understand. His coming to them after his crucifixion was proof of eternal life and the core of his teaching. And it's this core of his teaching that we have today, and it's the only teaching that will bring the world out of its difficulties into the light. But not the teachings you hear in the synagogue, or in the temples, or in the cathedrals, but the teaching of that Christ that is from within. That is the only authority. There is no other authority. If you follow an authority external to yourselves, you will doubt and fear, and you will fall. Only that authority that comes from within the self, the knowing and understanding of the Christ, there alone will you understand the words of Jesus himself, Jesus the Christ, the Savior of mankind. Judas betrayed his master with a kiss. The kiss was the customary salutation offered to a master or a rabbi. In Luke 22:48, Jesus says to Judas, betraying the Son of Man with a kiss, "Do we not daily, through our lip service, betray the Christ with a kiss? Our mind heart is pregnant with antagonism and separation, and still say we preach the Christ. How can you preach Christ when your mind heart is pregnant with antagonism and separation? Intolerance and ignorance." Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the servant of the high priest. Then Jesus said to Peter, sheathe your sword. The cup my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Jesus touched the ear and healed the servant. This was the last miracle Jesus did before his crucifixion, which was to undo the harm done by the inconsiderate zeal of his disciples. Jesus then said to the chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders, have you sallied forth to seize me like a robber with swords and cudgels? Day after day I was beside you in the temple, and you never stretched a hand against me. But this is your hour. This is your hour, meaning the hour allowed by God. Because Jesus had to fulfill this mission. He had to complete the whole thing. However, it is to let the scriptures be fulfilled. In Mark 15:50, and they all forsook him when he was about to submit. The disciples thought, and they thought, now we'll see the Christ using his power. He will scatter them. But Jesus did not use that power. He submitted. But two, Peter and John, recovered themselves and followed at a safe distance. Remember the word at a safe distance. They followed him, not there exactly behind his heels, but at a safe distance. Will every disciple do that? In John 18:15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known to the high priest. This was John. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teachings. Jesus answered, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always talked in the synagogue and in the temple. I said nothing in secret. Why ask me? Ask my hearers what I have said to them. They know what I have said. And as he said this, one of the attendants who stood by gave him a blow, saying, is this how you answer the high priest? Just imagine the high priest who is steeped in idolatry and hear the Christ, the wisdom and truth of God. If I have said anything wrong, replied Jesus, prove it. If I have said what is true, why strike me? Is it not the same today? Look round in the world today. If you speak the truth, someone was sure to slap you down. Look at poor old Galileo when he said the world is round and not flat. The fathers of the church put him in prison and made him recant his statement. If I said anything wrong, replied Jesus, prove it. That is the thing that must be in the world. Prove it. Not condemn, but prove it. And if I have said what is true, why strike me? This is so clear a statement of the Master. If I have said anything wrong, prove it. If I have said what is true, why strike me? Let us apply this to our present time and see how it repeats itself daily. John 18:24-25-27. And Annas had him bound and sent to Caiaphas, the high priest. Simon Peter followed Jesus along with other disciples. As this disciple was in acquaintance with the high priest, he passed into the courtyard of the high priest with Jesus. While Peter stood outside at the door, then this other disciple, which was John, who was an acquaintance of the high priest, came out and told the woman at the door to admit Peter. Whereupon the maidservant at the door said to Peter, "Are you not one of his followers?" He said, "No." Now the servants and the attendants were standing and warming themselves at the charcoal fire which they had lit, for it was cold, and Peter also stood beside them and warmed himself. They asked him, "Are you not one of the disciples?" He denied it, saying, "No." Said one of the high priest's servants, a kinsman of the man whose ear he had been cut off by Peter, "Did I not see you with him in the orchard?" And Peter denied it again. And at that very moment, the cock crew. That was the time that brought Peter to his senses. The human fear. The mind was full of fear and doubt. Peter had not reached yet that state of consciousness that would enable him to combat all conditions external to himself and still stand firm and true. Apply the same things to yourselves. These lessons are not only for the disciples, but for each and every one of us. Are we not his disciples too? And they all left him when he gave himself up. Only two of the disciples came on behind at a safe distance. Peter denied him three times. The trial came to Peter when he was not prepared for it. When the cock crowed, Peter called to mind what the Master had said, and he wept bitterly. This is human nature. Human nature must be fortified by the Christ within to withstand any trial expected or unexpected. Human nature cannot stand those trials alone. Christ only can stand the trials that come upon the individual, expected or unexpected. I live by the Father, so he who feeds on me will also live by me. John 6:57. Benediction. O infinite parent, I have come from thee into the world to tarry a while. May I learn the highest wisdom during my stay. Thou hast given me an example to follow, to invest my love in humanity. May my heart feel the joy and sorrow of all hearts, and may my soul unite with all souls. Invest me with thy wisdom, to lead others into the light that lighteth the world. Make my country the whole world. Make my nationality include all humanity. Make my religion only one with thee, O infinite parent.